All right. Well, I titled this series, Use Your Spiritual Gifts, Part 2. So this is Part 2. Last week was Part 1. This is Part 2. I want to start with repeating or echoing a question to you that I was asked several times. And that question is this: if I am called to serve the body using my spiritual gifts, excuse me, how is it then that I'm not meant to pursue knowing my gift? How is it that I'm not meant to pursue knowing what my gift is? Now, I think this is a great question. It's a great one. And the answer is very simple, though. And the answer is this: because the Bible tells us not so much to pursue knowing our gifts, but to pursue Christ. I'm into that. We are called to pursue Christ. We are to throw all we have behind pursuing Jesus Christ. Now, to pursue Christ, how do we do that? How do we pursue Christ? Well, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 14:1, to pursue love. And in the context of that, it is the love of the brethren. That is what we're meant to be pursuing after, to chase after. Again, in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Again, we are meant to be pursuing love. With whom? With those who call on the Lord, that is the brethren. Another one, Romans 14:19, it says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That is what we're really commanded to pursue, to chase after, to be actively involved in. Again, to borrow the analogy of Paul, the analogy of the body, to love the head, to pursue after the head. You must love and pursue after the body of that head. Do you have that desire to serve Christ? Well, that head is Christ. That head is sinless. It is spotless. He is not in need of you. Then how do you get this desire to serve Christ out of gratitude fulfilled? How? Well, here is the thing. While the head is sinless, he's not in need of anything from you. But the body of Christ is broken and weak. Jesus' body is confused and needs teaching. Jesus' body, that analogy, the church, many times is hurt and it needs encouragement. His body needs leadership abilities. His body aches for counseling. His body's longing for comfort. Jesus' body is yearning for guidance. His body sometimes is starving and needs your generosity and your service. His body needs not only your spiritual gifts, but your natural talents and your skills. You know, let me be humbly honest with you. I get a little taken back when I hear people say to me, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I would even die for Jesus, but I don't know if I want to commit in loving and serving the body of Jesus. You know, I honestly don't know what to do with that. Or when someone says that I love his body, don't get me wrong. Yes, I do love the body, but I'm not willing to sacrifice my precious time or effort to look after the body of Jesus. You know, or I want to be near Jesus all the time, but I just don't feel convicted that I really want to be near his body except every now and then. Really? How could I be convicted that I want to be so close to the head, but I'm not really convicted if I want to be really close to the body of that head? That does not make sense. Have you ever seen a child that loves to hug only the head of his father, but not feeling joy and gladness when he wraps his arms around his father's body? That would be absurd. That's crazy, don't you think? That is what the scripture repeatedly, time after time, calls us to pursue: the blood-bought unity, the love of the brethren. To pursue the love of the brethren. And that is to pour out all of myself to grow the body of Christ. And as I pour my body and soul in building up the body, and my joy in serving Christ by serving his body increases, the scripture indicates that there will be a specific area in my ministry to the body where I will find myself most effective in building up the body of Christ. And because I will be most effective at it, the body of Christ will grow and become strong in a very tangible way. And that will be recognized by everyone around me. And this would be, brothers and sisters, your spiritual gift. You will discover it, that's for sure. But by pursuing what? Knowing it? No. By pursuing lovingly serving the body of Christ. So the path of discovering your spiritual gifts is by pursuing to serve Christ the head. And in pursuing to serve Christ, you'd be pursuing to serve his body. And as you're pursuing serving the body with everything that you have, your spiritual gifts will flow to the surface, and then you continue to pursue serving the body of Christ with everything you have, but more particularly with your spiritual gifts. Why? Because that would be the way to maximize your effectiveness. Now, why am I answering this question head on at the start of this presentation? Well, it's not just because I want to answer this question because it was repeatedly asked so many times, but also because I believe this is what Paul, the apostle, is saying in this text. Paul in this text is not saying you've got to pursue to know your spiritual gift. He's not saying that you've got to pursue a greater gift. And certainly, he's not calling you to covet someone else's gift. But as we love the body of Christ, the church, and as we continue to serve the church, and as your spiritual gift begins to bubble up and come up to the surface by being recognized by other members in this body, then what do? You use your gift. You get on with it. You use it to build up the body of Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. He's basically saying, don't be unfruitful. Don't be idle. right? Don't just be a consumer and bury your gift under the carpet of laziness or self-preservation. Don't pretend, brothers and sisters, don't pretend that God never gave you a gift. If you do that, you're calling God a stingy God. Don't do that. I love this quote by John MacArthur. And he says in his quote, "Not to use our gift is an affront to God's wisdom, a rebuff of his love and grace, and the loss to his church. We did not determine our gift, deserve it, or earn it, but we all have a gift from the Lord, and if we do not use it, his work is weakened and his heart is grieved." So don't just settle for reading a Christian book, watching a couple of sermons a week, a midweek Bible study, and then you would say, "Oh, see how much I love Jesus. Oh, how I love him." How? How in the world is hearing a sermon is a substitute for serving the body of Christ? So yes, please go ahead and listen to thousands of sermons. But at some point, a pregnant woman must give birth, right? And in the same way, your studies, your devotions must eventually give birth to serving the body of Christ. Well, we'll go back to our text this morning. And I want to read this passage one more time this week. And then we'll go through it one gift at a time. It says, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Here we have seven gifts. And Paul mentioned seven gifts here that are different, and it shows how they are to be exercised so the whole body of Christ would be pulled together in unity. And as they are united, they're together become more like Christ. There is that verse that we need to keep in mind as to why we're called to exercise those spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:3, it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. And the first gift that we've looked at last week was the gift of prophecy, which is the gift of preaching. That is the public proclamation of the Word of God, consistent with what the Word of God says. It is thundering aloud the gospel. And not just the gospel, but the implication of the gospel. And so it's urging, exhorting, admonishing every believer to be willing to forsake all earthly and joyfully come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And as every member truly submits to this kind of gift, preaching, all believers will have one faith, one purpose, one Lord. And as they become one body, they're edified and they become more like Christ. Second comes the gift of service. These are the bees of the church hive. These are the holy ants that are always working. These are the hands that are always cooking for the needy of the body of Christ. the feet that are always moving from house to house, fixing things, building things for the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ would be able to be effective in ministry. Now, this gift demands total dedication for Jesus, and it must express itself in humility. That's the only way for that gift to operate properly. It has to be dedicated to Jesus, and it must express itself in humility. Why? Why do I say that? Because it's this gift that says, I am willing for those that are gifted in preaching and teaching to be carried on my shoulders and to stand tall so that the name of Christ is to be proclaimed. Here is my serving gift, brothers and sisters. I present myself to you as a doormat. Why? For the preaching and teaching of Christ to go unhindered. I am willing to go in the backseat. I want to be behind closed doors. I want to work hard in order for Jesus' name to be lifted high. So this service, this gift of service, is the engine. Those exhibit this gift are the engine of the church, hidden but always working. And without their faithfulness, let me tell you, the church won't go far. But when these hard workers step up into the scene, the unity will be as solid as a rock, and nobody will be focusing on advancing the gospel. Third comes the gift of teaching. And that is, to teach is to systemize and to categorize the word of God. And like I said, both preaching and teaching go hand in hand and they kind of overlap. But this teaching is to rightly divide the word of truth, the word of God, in such a way that is tailor-made to the hearers. It is to do with carefully explaining theological doctrines that will be a little bit challenging for people to understand. So the believers begin to understand why they believe what they believe, and such a precious and wonderful, wonderful gift. And it is so delicate that failure to exercise this gift to the glory of God, rather than promoting unity, a church would be divided within itself. That's why I believe this is a great opportunity for all of us to be aware in order to maintain a unity, to build up the body and to pull the church together, to have that one faith, one baptism, like the book of Ephesians says, that leads to unity of the body. I want to bring that to everybody's attention, that those who would desire to teach must take absolute care not to teach anything that is inconsistent with our statement of faith, but to adhere to it, right? Otherwise, what you would be doing, and it may be unintentionally, is that you would be plunging a knife of division in what is uniting us together. Because the statement of faith is the very foundation of Saving Grace Bible Church unity. And to say things, to teach things inconsistent with the statement of faith would compromise the unity of the church. But with that being said, and as each member is faithful to submit to the statement of faith, with that being said, Paul here is exhorting you, if you have the gift of teaching, go ahead and teach. Now, it may not be at a formal level, that's understandable, but even in an informal level, go ahead and teach, exercise this gift. I want to let you know, before I became a pastor of Saving Grace Bible Church, I taught people for many years. I wanted to exercise that gift and excel at that gift. So I just grabbed even people that are outside of the church and just sat them together and just started teaching them the Word of God. I want to learn. I want to grow. Why? Because I want to use it more effectively in the body of Christ. And so just invite people over to your house. Take initiative. Use this gift if you have it. Use it. All right. Now we come to the gift of exhortation. This is the first of the four, the last four gifts that we are going to be spending our time closely paying attention to for the remainder of today's presentation. Now, the word exhortation, it's a compound word. It's actually two words in Greek. And the basic meaning of it is parakleo. Parakleo. It's parakleo. Para means parallel. This is where the word parallel comes in, or getting alongside with someone. And kleo, meaning summoning someone to do something. You're calling upon someone to do something, right? So getting along with someone as well as summoning that person to do something. This is like parents when they put their little ones on a bike for the first time, and dad walks with his child holding onto his hands, sometimes with the child's feet on the ground and sometimes in the pedal, but all the time dad is alongside, listen to this word, encouraging the son to do what? To push the pedal, to balance, to keep going, to keep learning. And it's kind of like saying to the child, I am with you until you balance yourself on your own. Keep looking ahead. And when a child starts riding, then dad is there taking a back seat, but he's cheering that child on. Keep going. And so what is the father doing? The father is exhorting his child. So the word exhortation is to come along someone and you encourage that person. It means that you're pleading with that person, advising, encouraging, warning, strengthening, and comforting. Can encompass all of that. This is a wonderful gift. This gift of exhortation. If serving is the engine of the church, then this gift is the oil that lubricates the engine so the engine wouldn't burn out. It's the glue, it's sewing, if you like, you know, stitching the church members together. This gift of exhortation is the soothing medicine that you would apply on the hurting body of Jesus Christ. We are to place it at the feet of Jesus, and we must be willing to warn ourselves out in using this gift. Now, how do we exercise the gift of exhortation? When it says he who exhorts in his exhortation, how do you exercise this gift? Well, let me show you a couple of verses that speak about it. Now, in Romans 15, verse 4, it tells us that it's through the scripture we are to exhort others. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement, that is exactly the same word here, parakleo, of the scriptures, we might have hope. So exhortation is not disconnected from the word of God. It's not there, brother. I hear you. Oh, okay. You know, let me borrow your handkerchief. I'm going to cry for a little bit and I'll give you the handkerchief so you cry again. It's not that. It's using the word of God. There's another thing about the exhortation, and then we'll understand what the scripture means, how to use it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, look at this, comfort and strengthen. Paracleo, comfort. That's the same word. And strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Who is it that does the comforting? God does, right? So what that means then is that the person who exhibits or has this gift is to take the comfort of God through the word of God, the comfort of God through the word of God, and then impart the comfort and the warning and the pleading through the scripture into the hearer's ears. So this is when you see a brother who's worn out in his walk with God, or perhaps facing a difficult trial or temptation, or a brother who's suffering physically or facing some emotional trouble. And there are many of us that experience that from day to day. And then you undergird this brother. You lift him up. And then you turn on the torch that puts the spotlight on our hope in Jesus Christ. And by kind words, you turn on the floodlight on the promises of God. It's those people that exercise his gift. They are the ones who would cheer on their brothers that are hurting. And I would say, keep going. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Never give up. Rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Or be exceedingly glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So you bring into mind the promises of God to those weary brothers, those that are broken brothers. You know, sometimes I want to share with you, doing what I do as a pastor, I can get a bit tiring and heavy on my heart, the ministry. And sometimes I get trials from every corner that slam me to the ground. But I know a couple of brothers that have this gift to some degree. And they use this gift effectively. And oh boy, I just want to share with you, when they minister this gift into my life, I just become like a green Hulk for Jesus' sake. And even my teaching and my preaching will become even sharper. And I feel like the strength of God is upon me. And I kind of almost feels like I can take on the world. And Paul is saying here, if you have this gift, I plead with you. Remember in verse 1, I urge you, and by the way, that word urge you, paracleo, I exhort you, which is the same word as this word here in his gift. I exhort you by the mercies of God. So notice how Paul even used paracleo. He pointed to the mercies of God. And he says to you, if you have this gift, don't bury this gift in the dirt of slackness. Don't. Don't let the car of Jesus Christ run without oil. The church of Christ, the body of Christ needs your gift. Use it. What do? I would start with learning. Memorize the promises of God. Study those promises of God. And then apply them on the wounds of the hurting brothers. That would be such a great thing to do. All right, well, moving on. The fifth gift now is the gift of giving. It says, he who gives with liberality. And I just want to let you know, this is a perfect translation. It's self-explanatory. And it means to impart or to share. We are commanded to give, that's for sure. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul here says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Paul used that same word describing his own attitude in giving when he said, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased, that's the same word, to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Wow. What a powerful verse. Not only, Paul is saying here, not only did we want to pass on the gospel to you, but we were eager to throw our hearts at your feet. That's basically what he's saying. Why? Because you're so precious to us. Absolutely. They were the redeemed. They were precious to God, Jesus Christ. And if they were to be precious to Jesus Christ, and we deem Jesus Christ to be the most precious thing, then whatever is precious to him ought to be precious to us, dear to us. That's what Paul is saying here. And he said again to the church of Corinth, he said, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Spend and be spent for you. This is the spirit of the text of Romans that we have here in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He who gives with liberality. That's what he means. When you give, you've got to give with liberality. This word here, liberality, it refers to our motive in giving, right? And those who have this gift are to exercise it without ulterior motives. Without any ulterior motives. If you want to give, then do that. But without ulterior agenda, hidden agenda, just do it out of love. This liberality means sincerity or generosity. To give with liberality means you don't just give reluctantly or, you know, under compulsion like we've seen in the book of Acts. God loves a cheerful giver. To give with sincerity, it means that you don't give just to blow your own trumpet, you know, like the Pharisees do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they would be honored by men. Look how much I am giving, so that I would be honored by men. Some people like to give only so that they would get a thank you. Hypocrites, they love to give in order to get recognized. They love to give so they get something back in return. You know, we all know that the unbeliever's motto in giving is this, and I said it before, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Why do you give me? So I can get something back in return from you. But let that never be among us. And certainly not among those who are gifted in giving. So when you give, with an open heart. heartfelt affections towards the needy. I want to tell you that the book of Hebrews, it's got an amazing passage. I want to encourage you, if you have that gift and you enjoy giving, have a look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 33, where the early church, they were suffering under heavy persecution, and how the brethren were giving during this time of persecution, and they just gave just about everything. It says here, Hebrews 10, verse 33 and 34, it says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Look what it says. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, that is the believers that were persecuted for Jesus and that were imprisoned, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How crazy is that? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. How crazy is that? They became sharers, not with money, but to be identified with those persecuted believers. Perhaps visited them in their prison and they were identified with them. Or perhaps it necessitated that they would lose their properties for the sake of those believers. And guess what? They gave it away joyfully. Gave away their own properties joyfully. That is beautiful, is it not? The early Christians, they shared their homes, they shared their food and everything they had with their brothers who were in need. And now, let me just give you a quick test. How do you know? How can you tell? When you're giving with an open heart, how can you tell? Well, when you give, not just out of abundance, you know, the cream on the top, and then keep the rest of the cake for yourself and your family, but to give out of your need. You give till it hurts. And when you give, you say, wow, I love to fulfill my brother's need. I love to lay down my life for my brethren. And I am convicted to do that. Yeah. And you say, for the sake of Jesus Christ, it feels so good to do that. And so do that. Give. Well, you say, I don't know how to do that. Well, let me encourage you. First thing, give yourself to God. And then begin to give little by little until eventually give all yourself to your brothers and those who are in need. All right, that was the gift of giving. And we move on to the gift of leading. The gift of leading. Now, this is the sixth gift. It's the gift of leadership. And leads means to rule or to manage. And it's also closely connected, by the way, to care for, to look after, to be concerned for. In fact, if you would look at the passages in the scripture, wherever it mentions this word lead, which is to rule or to manage, you could easily replace it with the word to care for or to look after, and it would never change the meaning one bit. So this is not the dictatorship that forces people to do things your way because you are dot, dot, dot. No, it is the kind of role that you care for someone, and it's motivated by the fact that you care for that person, that you will call upon that person to do dot, dot, dot. This word was used to speak about the leadership at home in the family. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, it says he must be one who manages his own household well. Manages household well. And it's also used in a church life for the elders. Also, in fact, it says about the deacons as well. Here it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. That's the same word here, in the Lord, and give you instructions. And again, in 1 Timothy 5, 17, the elders who rule well. These are all the same words. Now, of course, it's a word that is used in no form of leadership, but in here, in Romans chapter 8, it's used in a broad sense. It's not just limited to that. It's to do with all kind of leadership that involves a level of overseeing or even administrative role. In fact, it was referred to in a different place as administration gift. So be it looking after food ministry or church evangelism ministry or the social media ministry, or even just simply as the wonderful hard work that Karen has been putting in and involved in day-to-day by putting quotes and what have you. Any form and every form of coordination and organization. And Paul is saying here, if you are leading any kind of ministry and anything that you're looking after, lead with diligence. Lead with what? Diligence. Now, what does the word diligence mean here? Well, the word diligence is very simple. It just means to do it with eagerness. You've got to serve with passion. That's what it basically means, is to lead with zeal, to lead with earnestness. You have to lead with enthusiasm in your bones. Meaning, don't just get up and say, oh, man, I guess I just have to look after social media group, or, oh, man, I guess I've got to rule over this group of people or that people, this kind of people. And then you do the job half-heartedly. No. Don't delay your work. Paul is saying here, don't be a turtle in God's work. Don't be a snail. And you lead very slowly and just take your time. That is not the spirit of leadership that anybody wants to be under. In Proverbs 6, verse 9 and 10, maybe you want to take that down. I think it speaks of the opposite of diligence. And it says there, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So basically saying, don't be lazy. No, brothers. When you're looking after a role or, you know, a job or something, you've got to lead this role with speed and determination. Leading must become a spiritual discipline, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you, one of the deadliest sin that is known to the Puritans and the Reformers, it's to take your time. Why hurry is the language of those who don't know diligence. And it's deadly when it comes to leadership. If you don't discipline yourselves to lead for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, let me tell you, you will lead with laziness. And this kind of leadership will kill the body of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you. So no, especially if you have a leadership role, throw behind your leadership role all passion. Be sold out. Be committed. lead as though the entire kingdom of God and its expansion is dependent on you. Lead as though today is your last day on earth. And once again, how do you do that? Remember that you're sold out to Christ, that you're no longer living for yourself, but from now on and for the rest of your life, you're living for Christ alone. He who leads with diligence. Well, we come now to the last, and I believe the sweetest of the divine gifts that God has given to man. And that is to show mercy. And showing mercy here, it carries the idea of to be compassionate, to pity someone who's broken. And in addition to that, it's the ability to meet the needs of somebody else. So having the ability to comfort and to strengthen the hurting people, to be gifted in showing mercy is to be able to identify with the hurting members of the body when everybody else is oblivious. You know, you have a sister who's walking and she's in pain and she's not really sharing much with people, and you could easily spot her miles away. And then you show genuine concern. You very quickly address this emotional or physical wound in that body, in that member. And you know what? You would address it in such a way that the person would think that it's not you that is sympathizing with him, but it's Christ. He kind of feels that while he's hurting and he's sorrowful, it is our compassionate Jesus that was with him, that it's Jesus that is wiping the tears of his eyes. And the hurting person would come out of this feeling that he just encountered God. You see why I believe that this would be the sweetest of all gifts? When you show mercy to the needy, be it to visit the sick or pregnant women, or to check your brothers that are affected by these ungodly directives of the government, you know, those who have their income badly affected or even perhaps even lost their jobs. If you feel good about administering to your brothers who are in need by showing sympathy and care, then you may have this gift. You may have it. And what does Paul command you to do? You show mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. Those that are afflicted, they want someone with cheerfulness. Why? Well, because those that are afflicted, they have enough troubles of their own, right? They don't need any more helpers to attend their needs begrudgingly, you know, like dragging their feet. They don't want that. You know, you say, I guess I just have to show mercy to so-and-so. Well, why are you saying it as though you're pulling a truck, you know, up the hill with brakes on or something? Oh, well, I'm going to hear about his pain. I'm going to hear about his hurt again. Oh, well, I've got to do that, I guess, because I'm gifted in showing sympathy. No. Paul is saying here a big fat no. Don't do that. You know, when your nose is itchy, you don't get your fingers scratching your nose reluctantly. You don't do that. And you're members of one body. So don't do that. To show mercy. To show mercy cheerfully. This word cheerfulness is the word hilarotes, which where we get the word hilarious from. And it means extremely amusing. Hopeful. You go to attend your broken brother as though you're a child with a new toy and lots of lollies in your hands. Right? You go to your brother walking on the air and your feet are clapping. You go cheerfully to your brother who's in need. And by the way, I just want to let you know, just like the preaching and the teaching, those gifts that kind of overlap, I believe those gifts between the exhortation and showing mercy, they too also overlap. There is a degree of this gift that both who are at the extreme ends have to exhibit. Now, the exhortation has to do with applying the word of God to the wounds of the afflicted, right? But it's focusing on the word of God. The other is applying the affliction of Jesus Christ, the joy of Jesus. You apply the joy, the gladness of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. Surely that it has to carry a few other things with it to attend their needs, but you're focusing on ensuring that that person understands and appreciates the joy, the emotional aspect of it. And would to God that we would have men and women that are gifted in this area. And would to God that in Saving Grace Bible Church, that those people that are gifted in showing mercy, that would rise up, rise out of the dust of self-centeredness and minister to the hurting body of Christ with all their might. Well, these are the seven gifts. Seven beautiful gifts, are they not? They're seven perfumes, good smelling aroma from the Lord to his body. And think what would be like if each one of us is truly submissive to Paul's exhortation to us in this passage. Think how edified the church would be when each one of this church from his heart would obey Paul's command. Now, in conclusion, I do want to ask you, has God spoken to you this morning? Do you know what your gift is? Now, if God has opened your eyes to know your gift, perhaps in a general sense, now let me tell you the obvious one more time. You didn't manufacture this gift. The pastor of this church didn't assign his gift to you. Guess who gave it to you? It's God. And he graced you with this gift to bless him, to use it for his glory. And the question is he worth it? What are you going to do about having that gift that God has graced you with? Will you bury your gift in the sand of selfishness? Or will you say to your master, I knew that you were a wicked man, and that's why I refused to use it, and I hid it? Or will you say to yourself, I am no longer my own? Once and for all, I presented my body on the altar before God, and now I am a dead man for Jesus' sake. A dead man. And I will use the gift that God has blessed me with to serve his body, to show mercy to his body with a happy face. I'm going to lead Jesus' body with passion and zeal and eagerness. I'm going to encourage his body with every drop of energy I have. And when the unbelieving world would look at you and see the commitment you have to the body of Jesus Christ with great astonishment, and they are so shocked at it. And then they ask you, why are you sacrificing so much to weak people, to sinful people? How come you're willing to serve them? risking your health and your wealth. You say, you just don't understand. You don't understand. What is it that I don't understand? You say, Jesus means everything to me. And these people are his body, the body of Jesus. So I call upon you, brothers and sisters, go on and serve the body of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is not in need of you. But if you love the head, if you're sold out to Christ the head, then in the name of God, be sold out in ministering to the body of Christ with the gift that God has given you. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord God, here we are, Lord. We just heard your word. And how much have we fallen short, Lord, from obeying your word. Oh, how we are in the need of Jesus Christ to continually to change our hearts and to mold us. We are in a desperate need for Jesus, Lord God, your Son, to continue to work in us by his Spirit, to sanctify us so that we would be found faithful to your calling upon our lives in this world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.